I gotta say, I'm a little bit sad today because I got my shirt ready for today and I ironed it. You may have saw me with a blue shirt on earlier. And I just thought, I feel good today. I look good. And then I had to take it off because it's so hot in here. So does everybody else feel it? So if you're wondering why it's so hot in here, especially if you're new, we just have a bit of a temperature kind of battle here. For a number of weeks, it was so cold in here, if you remember that, and you were at blankets. So we complained enough to the township and said, please warm it up in here. So I think they kind of said, if you want heat, we're going to turn up the heat a lot. So I don't mind if you just want to fan each other a little bit or something, but we'll try to keep things moving. Don't be sleepy today, all right? We're talking about something really good. I wanted to just let you know some interesting news this week. I just found this fascinating. We know that pro sports players, you know, a number of them are Christians, they follow Jesus, and they talk about it openly as well. But I just found this interesting. A 21-year-old, first-round draft pick of 2022, he played for the Atlanta Hawks. His name is A.J. Griffin. There he is there. He just announced his retirement from professional basketball. And he said the reason is this. Everyone was shocked, but he said this. He wants to give up basketball because he wants to go into full-time ministry, which is really interesting. He said this in his retirement statement. He says, Jesus, he's the only one that can fulfill you. He's the only one that can give you purpose. I feel like the Lord was calling me to let go of basketball truly just to serve him more. Isn't that cool? I know this isn't everybody's calling. Like if you're a Christian, you can play basketball, you can do other things too. But for him, he just felt God's calling in this and he went for it. And he gave it up. By the way, in him retiring, he gave up his contract. He had a 4-year contract worth $17 million. He just said goodbye to that. You don't have guaranteed money in the NBA, all to serve God in full-time ministry. So maybe he'll be a full-time pastor at some point. Maybe he'll wander up in Langley at some point. Maybe we'll see him here. Who knows? He'd be a way cooler pastor than me, I think. But anyway, I just think it's just so cool, especially in our secularist society that we talked about last week, where everything that we see is just in front of us. It's just so cool to see something refreshing like this where he's like, I'm going to give it up because I feel God's calling me to this. So anyway, that's not even part of the sermon. That is bonus material today, all right? So there you go. But yeah, it's great. We're in this series called First Love, Capturing a Vision for Why We Follow Jesus. Capturing a Vision for Why We Follow Jesus. As we've talked about almost every single week, I want to remind us is that I truly believe that for all of our campuses, for us sitting here, for you in your own life, that our best days of following Jesus are in front of us. Because maybe for some of us, we follow Jesus for some time and we can remember back and it's been so good. And we just think those are the days, right, of being excited for faith. And now it's just hard. But we believe that following Jesus is the best days are always in front of us. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher in 1883, once said, he said, believe me, if you have but a spark of desire after Christ, he has a whole furnace of desire after you. And I don't know how you've come in this morning. Maybe you're like, yes, I feel that. Maybe you're just really low and you're just needing God to just meet you in a special place today. I don't know. But I want to pray and ask God that he would open up his word to us this morning. So let's take a moment and pray. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you for this furnace of desire that we don't even fully comprehend, nor will we on this side of heaven. But God, help our response to be not just duty in following you, but a response of love in all that we do. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come this morning? Would you move in this place? Would you reignite or ignite something in us to remind us of how much you love us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in this series, we are walking through the seven possible ways of growing in our walk with Jesus. So in this series, we've talked about evangelism, community, prayer. There's scripture, serving in our spiritual gifts, confession, and worship. So these are seven ways that we can grow in our walk with Jesus. And today, week 5 is all about scripture. Scripture, or what we call the Bible. I will argue today that this is that we return to our first love as we cherish his word. As we cherish his word. I honestly think, and I've seen this in my life, I think in our culture's Western world's eyes, is that we have a bit of a unique relationship with this book. This book, depending on the time in history that we've been in, depending on the people group or where we live, we know throughout history that people have given their lives in the name of the Bible, of what it says in between these covers here. We know that people have risked their lives to get copies of this book into the hands of people who have never read it before. We know that people live in danger constantly because of this. They're persecuted because of it. We know that other countries burn this book in masses. And in other countries, we have multiple copies of these. They sit on our bookshelves and collect dust. When I went to Argentina once, I still remember going to the church there, and I left my Bible on the seat and went and talked to someone over coffee just like we do, and someone came up to me right away and said, "Do not leave your Bible there because someone will steal it." I was like, weird. Well, wait a minute here. Okay. But they said they just don't have as many there. And this was, I don't know, 15 years ago, something like that. But I just found it astonishing that people want this. They want to read it. And as I said, as we cherish his word, it doesn't mean that we just have a healthy respect for it and it's kind of at an arm's length, but rather we bring it close. To cherish means that we value something, that we spend time with something, that we desire to open it and read its pages. As we cherish the Bible, I believe that we will understand more, not of just to-do lists and regulations and laws, but that we will, through all of it, see more and more of God's heart for us. That is what we want to read it for, I think. Is that through this, we would see God's heart revealed to us. Have you ever been captivated by a book? Just by a quick show of hands, keep you moving on this warm day. How many of you are book readers? How many of you love a good book? How many of you have neglected like work, family, other responsibilities in the name of reading sometimes? Yes, you know who I am. How many of you, maybe you've read one of these books here. Just some ideas of captivating books. We've got The Lord of the Rings trilogy, The Hobbit before that, which some argue would be even better. We've got Harry Potter, Adventures of Huck Finn, Twilight, which I wouldn't know at all what that is about, but I hear it's like pretty popular. Pride and Prejudice, any classic fans? Maybe you're a classic fan, you've read that or seen the movie. And of course, everybody's favorite, Green Eggs and Ham, right? Amen. Sam, I am. See, these are all good. These are all good. But I confessed to you a while ago, I'm not a huge reader, but I love, when I get into a book, I love it, and I'm trying to do more. My favorite book in the last 10 years of my life has been, for sure, Les Mis. Les Miserables. About 10 years ago, my friend Brad and I we watched the movie, and we're both big fans of the show, of the play, and so we just said, hey, let's bet each other who can finish Les Mis first. And we both got the same copy of the book from Amazon. It is 1,201 pages. It's incredible. But we just said, whoever finished it first gets, the other person has to buy them dinner. We're like, you're on. This is awesome. I devoted my whole summer to reading all 1,201 pages of Les Mis. And after I read it, I finished reading it. Like, there's so much in there. It's three or four times more than what the musical or the play shows you, because for every part in the scene in the book, there's also like four times the amount just for the context and backstory, the historical content which is in there. And I read it. I'm proud to say that I read it all, and I phoned my friend, and I said, Brad, I finished it. How are you doing? And he goes, oh, I gave up after the first week. Forget it. I was like, oh. But as I was even thinking about that story, I realized this. Brad still owes me dinner. He hasn't bought me dinner yet. But I was the winner because I read through Les Mis, and it has impacted my life ever since. Well, thinking of captivating books, the Bible for sure would not have made it to French philosopher Voltaire's list of captivating books. In fact, Voltaire once said in his lifetime during the Enlightenment in the 18th century, he said this. He said, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible in the earth except one that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. In other words, the Bible will be dead. That 100 years from his death, it would be used for no other purpose than to look at it as an artifact in some museum. And yet statistics tell us that the opposite is true. As recently as 2020, over 100 million Bibles were sold or given away in that year. Isn't that crazy? According to the YouVersion Bible app, there have been just over 715 million unique device downloads since its inception in the App Store in 2008. That's an average of 95 unique downloads every minute of every day of every month and year since then. The YouVersion Bible app is available in 64 languages fluently. Just so by way of comparison, Facebook is only available in 32 languages, like fluently. Duolingo is only available in 32 languages as well. For the YouVersion Bible app, their goal is that by 2033, that the Bible will be available in all 7,000 plus languages on earth. To me, I'm like, that's ambitious because they're only at 64. They've got a little ways to go. But that's what their desire is, to put it in every language in every people group that we have on earth. And so the Bible has definitely not died. It is read, handled, and shared more than any other book in the history of the world. And so it's safe to say that Voltaire was wrong. And I find this incredibly beautifully ironic, is that actually 100 years after Voltaire's death, the French Bible Society not only set up shop in his hometown of Paris, but actually used his old home as their headquarters. Isn't that cool? Well, I wonder, you know, I think a lot of people read the Bible. It shows here because it's captivating. Captivating in a way that I think it shows God's heart for his people. But would captivating be a way that you describe reading the Bible? When was the last time you were captivated by reading stories in this book? Today, I hope that in a way this hopefully inspires, not heaps on guilt. The intention today is not like, dang it, I should go home and just, I should read this more. But it's rather like, I want to be captivated by what God's heart is for me in this book. I want to turn to the book of John. I want to take a look at a story of two men who found this book captivating and that their lives were changed because of it. And so let me just give you some quick background as we lead up to this story. Jesus has just died and risen again. So imagine this. This amazing, incredible event has taken place, but it's caused a lot of confusion among people who followed Jesus at this time. There were some who believed that it took place, and in fact, there's over 500 people that saw Jesus resurrected before he ascended up to heaven. Bible tells us this. There was over 500 people who saw Jesus face to face after he rose from the dead. So there's a number of people who saw him. But there were still so many who said, Jesus never rose from the dead. This is dumb. This is not believable. No one rises from the dead. He was a good person, and I guess that was it. This is the very conversation that these two men are having as they are traveling on this path. In verse 13, we start this. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. You can imagine the uproar that this created of Jesus rising from the dead. Verse 15, it says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but were kept from recognizing him. I don't know what that looked like for sure, but for some reason, they knew what Jesus looked like, but we're told here in verse 16, they were kept from recognizing him. I don't know if it was like a mustache and a hat, and, you know, like a wig. I don't know. Maybe it's kind of like you've seen the show Undercover Boss, you know, and the boss kind of puts on a disguise and goes to talk to the employees about how, if the boss is good or not. I feel like it was kind of like a little bit of that maybe. But even still, Jesus is walking with them and they have no idea who he is. And so Jesus offers this question in verse 17. So, what are you discussing together as you walk along? What's up? What are you guys talking about? And so these two men begin to explain their confusion. They start to say, Jesus, sorry, they don't address him as Jesus, but they say this man, Jesus, died, but he rose again. Or at least they say. And some people believe this and some don't. And we don't know what to think ourselves. And this is how Jesus responds. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, being Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So they have no idea that Jesus is walking with them. And so what Jesus does is he goes back into the Old Testament and starts explaining the prophets, beginning with Moses. And Moses came, and then this, and this. And this is how this all worked together as they continue to walk. And Jesus is also showing them how all the scriptures point to him, that he is the crescendo of the story. Now, in this particular story, time has moved on now to dinner. You can imagine, you know, this path is long, but if Jesus is going to start way back in the book, in the Old Testament with Moses, this is going to take a long time. And so as they're talking and walking, they're getting hungry. And so they stop and they ask Jesus to stay with them. They said, friend, like, you're a great conversation. Come on in, we want to eat with you. And so as they sit at this table, this stranger offers them bread. He gives thanks. He breaks it and he begins to feed them. And suddenly these men realize this has happened before. Jesus, just days before, right before his crucifixion, he gathered with his followers, broke bread, and told them, this is the new covenant, just like we did this morning. And as all of this is swirling, listen to verse 31. It says, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then, boom, he disappeared from their sight. I love this question in verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and did what? And opened the scriptures to us. And opened the scriptures to us. So they don't exactly know what's going on until Jesus feeds them, essentially leads them in communion. And all of a sudden they said, boom, their eyes are opened. They go, oh, this is him. This is Jesus who has met with us. I love this story. I love how scripture is used to reveal himself to people. For these men, it was captivating like no other time. We see in other times in the New Testament how people come together and some of his followers, Peter, for one, who is so shy about his faith, says that he all of a sudden goes in the book of Acts, that he opens up the scriptures and again goes all the way to the back in the beginning and starts to unpack how this is all laid out and that God's heart is for all of us. God's heart is revealed to us in the scriptures. It's way more important than a list of do's and don'ts. I think a lot of people think about the Ten Commandments when they think about the scriptures, as if it's some rules to follow and everything else is just kind of like bonus or whatever. But through it, God's heart is revealed to us. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 72. He says, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. In other words, the psalmist is saying, if I had a choice between winning the Lotto Max jackpot, I don't know what it's up to this week, but if I had a choice between winning that and having and knowing the Bible, I would choose the Bible because it's the wellspring of life to me. Really? Really? I mean, that's great for the psalmist. Do we feel like that? Do we feel like we should feel like that? Because thousands of pieces of silver and gold, Lotto Max, that's a lot of money. But if we understood that God's heart is revealed as a way of living right, we would want to read more. When Queen Elizabeth was coronated, she was presented with a Bible with these words. We present you with this book, not this book, but the book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. God's heart is revealed through the scriptures, his heart for all people. Let me just give you some examples of what it actually says in here about God's heart. Just in case you're wondering, like, what does it really say about God, his heart for us? Let me just give you some examples. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Zephaniah 3:17. Yes, Zephaniah is a book in the Bible. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He'll rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that so beautiful? John 3:16, the one that we see at football games, and maybe it's the most known verse in the Bible. But listen to the heart of God here. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's heart is for us. God's heart speaks to us not only throughout history, but I believe through our lifetime, in our days as we live here on earth. I've seen this in my own life. Michelle and I have seen this in our married life of 26 years together, that we have seen our lives not to come back to just God in our lives and moving and working, but God's word speaking in our life always. I want to just give you just three examples of how this has worked in our lives. I know that some of you could give stories as well as how you've seen specifically God's word speak to us. But through this, we've seen God's heart for us. 20 years ago, when our oldest daughter, Reese, was born, she was fine for the first few days in hospital. Just before we were to go home, Reese had about 3 grand mal seizures. And right away, the nurses and doctors came in. They put her in a little, put her on a gurney in a little case and brought her down to Children's Hospital. And as they were down there, they were working on her and trying to figure out, is this going to be long-term? We need to stop the seizures, and we need to kind of just get a baseline here of what's going on. Michelle and I were wrecked. We were wrecked. Because we didn't know what was happening. It was our first child. We had no idea what to expect, even with a child. Never mind, all of a sudden, everything's going wrong with her. And we were broken. And I remember us just saying, like, God, we know you're here, but just can you show us? Can you show us? Because we trust in you, but we don't see you. And we were led to Psalm 91. I don't know if someone shared it with us or we were just reading through the Psalms, but these words just popped out to us. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. I can't tell you that everything was fine from that moment on. We were still so many questions and trying to figure things out. But we read through this is that he will cover you with his feathers and under his wings you will find refuge. Is that God's shoulders were broad enough for him to take our questions and pain. We are thankful that the seizures stopped. If you ask Reese, I mean, she knows it by a story that we tell her, but she's never experienced it for herself. Like, she doesn't remember them, which we're so thankful for. But God's word spoke to us at a time when we needed it desperately. Example number two. When Michelle and I got married, I was looking for a full-time job, similar to AJ Griffin. I was looking